Our plan for January, a little short series of Sunday sermons, and I hope this will be a very special series, is to look at the Trinity. That is, that there is one God and three persons. And I don't think I could hope for anything more than what we said in the second verse, that our faith would rise and that we would have our eyes caused to see the majestic love and authority of God. I can't think of anything more wonderful that would come out of the little series than that. And it is true that Kathy and I head off to Scotland on Thursday, and we'll spend a little bit of time at a pastor's conference in Crieff, and then we're with pastors and students in Glasgow, and then we're with a Christian congregation in Edinburgh. But when you shake my hand at the door, don't say have a good trip. I will do my best to have a good trip. Let's think about something that is really wonderful, and that is the subject of the Trinity that we're thinking about this morning. I don't want to be too legalistic about that. If you forget and say have a good trip, that's okay. But in 1498, Christopher Columbus, you know, was sailing the ocean blue, and he saw what looked like three separate pieces of land. And when he got closer, he realized that it was one, and he named the place Trinidad, which is the Spanish word for Trinity. Interesting, isn't it, that an explorer would come up with a theological name for a piece of land. But in Columbus's day and in his church, the Trinity was basic fact, basic information, very wonderful, beloved information. Not the same today, sadly, in the church and certainly in the world. And the fact that we've lost our grasp of the Trinity is not a small thing. It's not as though we've just lost an antique chair and it's a bit of a pity. What we have begun to suffer from is a kind of a spiritual dementia where the Trinitarian God and all that it means that God be Father, Son and Holy Spirit in relationship and in activity has kind of been forgotten, forgotten in the church and forgotten certainly in the world. So today is a kind of an introduction to a little series of January sermons, and it's not an easy sermon to do a topical sermon. I would much prefer to be looking at Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, but we used it this morning as an illustration of the Trinity in Scripture. It is much more edifying to be able to dig deep into the Word of God and not to do something topical. But every now and again, we need to do something that is across the Bible. And so today I want to just break the ice on the subject of the Trinity. And then in the next weeks, we're going to look at the Trinity in the work of creation and then in revelation, by which I mean communicating. And then we're going to think about the Trinity in terms of salvation. And then we're going to think of the Trinity in terms of relationships. I'm hoping that you'll find this actually to be a very heartwarming, practical series. It is really quite life-changing when you begin to look at the world in the light of the Trinitarian God who we belong to. And I hope you'll see things with fresh eyes. So you remember the old story of the young minister who asks his senior minister what he should speak about. And the old minister says, speak about God and speak about 20 minutes. I'm doing the first. I'm speaking to you today about the triune God. And I want to do it under three headings. The first is I want to think with you about the fact of the Trinity, then the importance of the Trinity, and then the need for the Trinity. So the fact is the first thing that I want to think with you about. When we think about the Trinity, it's an unusual subject to come into church this morning and be confronted with, isn't it? You've got so many things on your mind, and here's somebody trying to speak about the Trinity. And we can get defensive, even in the pulpit, we can get defensive, because it's not a Bible word. And therefore, we wonder whether it's been made up to satisfy somebody who is interested in strange doctrines. It's also impossible to find a perfect illustration in this world for the Trinity. And if you read textbooks on the subject of the Trinity, you will find that many of them spend a lot of time telling you what the Trinity is not before they get round to telling you about what the Trinity is. And you can imagine if a non-Christian friend says to you, tell me more about your Christianity, and you begin to talk about the Trinity, your non-Christian friend will be saying something to you like this. They'll be saying, look, it's already difficult enough that God is invisible. Now you're talking about something that's incomprehensible. And so we are easily defensive about this subject. But here is the point, and this is one of the two most important things that I will say to you today. Here is the key to the Trinity. Here is the breakthrough why you should be Trinitarian and why everybody should be Trinitarian, because you need to face Jesus, the light who's come into the world. Once you get Jesus, you have broken through to a whole new way of thinking about God. Because if you read your Bible from beginning to end, from start to finish, you know that you'll begin by reading that there is one God, and there is one God. And then as you read across your Bible, you'll get to the Gospels and you'll suddenly be face to face with Jesus. And Jesus is starting to talk like God and act like God. And you will find yourself, like the disciples and all people, having to grapple with whether this man Jesus is this God Jesus. Fully man, fully God. And you'll find yourself, ideally, like Thomas the disciple, falling down on your knees and saying, my Lord and my God. And as soon as you do that, you have been brought forward in your understanding of the Trinity. Because suddenly you're thinking one God, Father, Son. And the dawn, the light is beginning to come through. Three persons, one God. Now we know the Trinity, the word is not in Scripture, but the reality is in Scripture. The Father is in Scripture, the Son is in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is in Scripture. The word Christmas is not in Scripture either, but we believe in the Incarnation. The word Easter is not in Scripture, but we believe in the Resurrection. Trinity is actually a wonderful word. One writer has said the Trinity is the glory of Christianity. Suddenly we're not talking vaguely about God. We're talking about the Trinity. And the Trinity deserves to be, as it were, mentally unpacked, mentally appreciated, mentally loved. Jim Packer says, Trinity is the Christian name for God. That's a wonderful sentence. And so when you realize that Jesus is man and God, you realize that the one God is already two persons. And then, of course, you begin to think about the Holy Spirit, and Jesus talks of the Holy Spirit as a person. In fact, he breaks grammar to keep talking about the Holy Spirit as he, and we need to be very careful not to speak of the Holy Spirit as it. The Holy Spirit is he, and he has all the qualities of a person, and he has all the divinity and deity of God. And so we are face to face with three persons in one God just by reading our Bible from start to finish. It is true that no human illustration really explains the Trinity. I'm pretty glad about that, really. I think if we could domesticate this immeasurable doctrine with some little homely illustration, we might come to the view that we thought it up. But the Trinity has come to us. We have been presented with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as if an iceberg is floating towards our ship. And we have to grapple with what has come at us, not think the Trinity up or come up with some homely illustration. Some people have tried, as you know, to think about the Trinity as water, ice, steam, ice, water, steam. Some have thought about the Trinity is this man sitting over there who's a father and a son and a builder. Some people have said the Trinity is like a three-leaf clover, or the Trinity is like a light bulb. You know, it's got heat and light coming out of it. But none of the illustrations do justice to one God, three persons. I noticed that when Professor Gerald Bray came to visit us a few months ago, he did use an illustration. He talked about the atom, and he said that from the outside, the atom looks like one, but actually when you go inside the atom, it's multiple. Now that is a good illustration, and I don't think he was trying to sew up the Trinity with the illustration. I think he was trying to say that if you stand outside Christianity, God will just look like God. But if you enter into the fellowship of the Trinity, you'll find yourself in fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we begin to see the Trinity is hinted at in the Old Testament. Holy, holy, holy. And we begin to see that the Trinity is everywhere in the New Testament. Let me just give you some examples. And as I mention these, I think you'll find yourself saying, of course, of course. So think of Jesus' baptism. Here's the Son of God entering into the water. The Father above speaks and says, this is my Son. And the Holy Spirit descends on him as a dove descends. Father, Son, Holy Spirit at the baptism. Think of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. He goes on to say, the Father has given his only Son. The Son needs to be lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness, as he will be on the cross. And when a person believes in him, they will receive new life, new birth, because the Spirit gives new birth. Or think about Jesus' teaching at the Last Supper. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, and I won't leave you as an orphan, says Jesus. The Spirit will come to you. Or think of his great prayer in John 17. He says, Father. Here is Jesus speaking to another person in the Trinity, Father, as the second person in the Trinity, and then speaking of the need for the Holy Spirit to sanctify the disciples. Or think of the Great Commission, go and make disciples in the name, singular, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or think of the famous blessing in 2 Corinthians 13, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, that comes first, isn't it? The love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So when you're reading the New Testament, you'll see the Trinity sometimes in single verses. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, praise to the God and Father of Jesus who gives new birth. Or the verses we had read for us from Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. The Father who chose us through Jesus who shed his blood now marks us with the Holy Spirit. Now this triune God that we read about all the time in the scriptures does everything together. It's not as though the Father delegates salvation to the Son, or the Son delegates transformation to the Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together. They work together in the creation, as we'll see. They work together in revelation. They work together in salvation. They work together in transforming people. And Michael Reeves, in a very lovely little book called Delighting in the Trinity, which I recommend if you want to stretch your mind and warm your heart, says that the more you see the Trinity at work in the scriptures and in the world, the more your prayers will be changed. You'll see the world differently. You'll listen to music differently. You'll enjoy relationships. You'll do church differently. You'll receive assurance. You'll be transformed. It affects everything. And we need, as a result of this little series, which in some ways I'm ashamed of, because this subject should be coming up more and more in our preaching as it does in our hymns and our readings, the more we begin to think about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and how his being contains these persons and how his work employs these three persons, the more it will spill over into the way we see everything. And everything will be blessed as a result, because the Trinity is a fact. That's the first thing. The second thing this morning is the importance of the Trinity. And I don't just mean important to me, as if I was sitting here this morning and saying, well, come on, Mr. Preacher, tell me what's in this for me. You know, I want some take-home value. There is take-home value, but it's most important that we recognize him as he is and honor him as he is and love him as he is. That's the most important thing. Recently, our family, before Christmas, got together. It was a dinner organized by the children. And unbeknown to us, they decided after the dinner that we would go around the table and we would talk about each member. And we would say, which was very different from normal table conversations, what we appreciate about everybody around the table. And it was a very lovely time, really. It was a very unifying time as each one got to say what was appreciative. And you don't hear that unless it's arranged. The way we think about God and all the gratitude that we have and all the affection that we have and all the appreciation we have needs to be thought about, and then ideally it needs to be expressed in the way that we pray, sing, and live. If we think about God feebly, then we will dishonor him. if we have sort of random, careless, throwaway thoughts about God, well, that's the way we will think. And that's the way we will probably live. And because we tend to have weak views of God, we need the Scripture to restore a proper view of God. So why is the Trinity important? The Trinity is important because we tend to become like the thing we worship. That's why the world is as it is, because we're watching people become like what they worship. And that's why people shrivel. And that's why people diminish, because they've set themselves something that is so little and feeble and temporary. But when by the grace of God you come to appreciate the Trinity, this amazing, majestic God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the more you get caught up in His being and His activity, the more you'll be transformed, the more you'll be expanded. The short-term effects, of course, of what we worship will be seen in our lives, and the long-term effects will be seen in eternity. One theologian has said that without the Trinity, we move towards the remote God, what is often called deism, a God who is distant, irrelevant, uninterested, helpless, even non-existent. And we see masses of people moving in that direction because they don't have anything better to think about. Or, says the theologian, we will move towards the spread of gods with a small g, what's called pantheism. Mystical, spiritual, random, tiny, all over the place little gods, interfering, trying to do their part. And so many are moving in that direction as well because they have nothing better to think about. Now, if a person faces up to the person of Jesus and is led by Jesus into the fellowship with God, we discover something that is really crucial. And this is the second most important thing that I want to say to you this morning. And that is, we discover from the Trinity that the most important thing in time and space is relationship. And I'll try and prove that to you by saying to you, what was God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit doing before creation? If before the creation there was just one God, not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just one God like Allah in Islam, who was He loving? And if you say, well, He was probably loving Himself, you'd have to agree with me that that is an inferior love. If the one God before creation was waiting for the creation to turn up so that He would have something to love, then He needs the creation in order to improve, because He's not loving until the creation turns up. That's impossible. No, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were in perfect loving relationship with each other before the creation. Not self-loving, but loving outwardly, and not waiting for creation in order to have something to improve their love life, or it's His love life. The God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was in loving relationship before the creation. And that leads us, of course, to realize, it leads us to realize that you don't find the reality of life by finding it in the creation, nor do you find it in stuff. I made the mistake this morning of talking about baubles and then met a new couple who were in property and jewelry this morning and felt pretty cheesy about that. But there is a place, isn't there, for property and jewelry? We love these things. You just wouldn't want to give your soul to them. And if a person gives their soul to creation, materialism, possessions, money, you can see that they'll end up in the shallows. But when we understand that we're made for relationship, relationship with God, relationship with others, we begin to work out what life is really all about. The other thing is that because God is loving in His core, and therefore He's always been a loving Father, and He's always loved the Son, and been loved by the Son, and loved the Spirit, and been loved by the Spirit, because God is loving in His core, thank you very much, It means that everything he does is loving at its core. So when he created, it was loving creation. And when he preserves us, it's loving preservation. And when he reveals to us, it's loving revelation. And when he saves us, it's loving salvation. And when he judges, it's loving judgment. The love of God is at his core. And that's why, as we look at the Trinity, we see this profound, at absolute base being, relationship and love, which is how the universe works, which is the priority of our lives. Recently in one of the papers, there have been absolute string of letters, angry letters, you may have noticed, about why there is suffering in the world. Occasionally a good letter, but many, many hostile, abrasive, angry, raging letters. And a huge part of that is because these people have got no concept of the God of the Bible, powerful, loving, wise, sovereign. And so they're grappling with the very, very inferior grasp they have. That's why it's a tragedy that people in this Western world who've got so much money and can afford to buy a Bible and read a Bible and read are missing reading the Bible. It's bad enough to reject the Lord, but to reject the Bible is terrible because the Bible is like the little booklet that comes to you in the blackout and says, you know, if you want the power back on and the lights back on, here's some simple instructions. And people are saying, no, we'll just keep going as we are and stay in the blackout. One more reason why the Trinity is important is a comment of Jim Packer's. He said, we can never state the gospel rightly if we think of the Godhead wrongly. Typical Jim Packer, brilliant sentence. We can never state the gospel rightly if we think of the Godhead wrongly. So no wonder the cults have got nothing good to say at our front door because they don't understand the Godhead. And by grace, when we are brought to understand Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because we've put our faith in Jesus and suddenly find that God is our Father, the Father is our Father, and the Spirit becomes our indweller. We have a Father, we have a Savior, we have a Comforter by putting our faith in Jesus. As soon as that takes place, we've got a gospel. We've got something to say to people. Do you want to belong to somebody who will love you like a real father? Do you want to be saved now and forever? Do you want to be inwardly made new and comforted? What a gospel. That's the importance of the Trinity. Now, the third and last thing, more briefly, is the need of the Trinity. I hope you'll begin to see as we go through this little series that people really do need to understand the Trinity. And I'm not suggesting, and you will not do this, and I will not do this, I'm not suggesting that we go door to door and say, look, I'm really sorry, we've kind of failed, I need to explain the Trinity to you. That's not the way to do it. What we're doing is we're continuing to present Jesus to people as best we can. But Michael Reeves, in his little book, asks a very important question. He says, is it an accident that hostile atheism has risen sharply as Trinitarian understanding has fallen sharply? It's an interesting question. What he's saying by this is if people in church and outside lose their grasp of a beautiful God, an attractive, majestic, relational, loving God, is it any wonder they will be angry with the God who they've made up? It's a good question, I think. I wonder whether the beauty of the Trinity impacted me more, whether the way I speak about God would be more attractive. And I wonder if whether we ourselves thought carefully and more deeply about the God who we belong to, whether it would spill over into more effective communication. Would many people, even in this building, be set free from shallow riches and the chasing after them if they saw more the riches of God? Would a new appreciation for the Trinity help us in our homes as we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit love one another and serve one another without being threatened or without being diminished in any way? Would that help actually in the diminishing of domestic violence as suddenly people begin to realize that you can serve another person and not lose yourself. Because we see that in the Trinity absolutely perfectly. Would our discussions of same-sex marriage be changed if people heard us saying, it's not that we're against your relationship, we just really long for you to have this relationship? If that overwhelmed the discussion, I wonder whether it would have a transforming and helpful effect. And finally, in all our discussions with people who we know, even in our family and neighborhood, who talk about knowing God, oh yes, I believe in God, I tick the God box, I wonder whether our discussions would be helped hugely if we went in some way to speak about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and took the discussion right out of that vague God talk. This is replacing in our minds and in our conversation and in the minds of others a more beautiful grasp of God than we have. And when Thomas Chalmers, who was a Scotsman and eventually preached in the Tron in Glasgow, the church called the Tron, where I have the privilege of preaching in a few weeks' time, when Thomas Chalmers was a clergyman in about 1810, he had no real interest in Christ whatsoever, and he had no real interest in ministry. And he got very, very sick as a young man. His aim was to work one day and be lazy 6 days. As he lay in his sickbed, he started to read some good Christian books. And as he was reading these Christian books, he emerged from his sickbed an absolutely changed man, transformed, on fire for Jesus Christ. And he began to preach with great power, and people came in great numbers to hear him. But Thomas Chalmers said a very interesting thing. He said, you mustn't ask unbelievers to stop being devoted to the world and pleasure and plenty, because that's all they can see. What we need to do is we need to show them something that's more wonderful, more beautiful, and that is the Godhead. And he said in this famous expression that there will be the expulsion of an old affection with a new affection, so that a person will transfer their devotion from something inferior to someone superior, as we present them with the beauty of God. Now, I'm not saying this is an easy thing to do. The culture in which we live is extremely difficult. But all I'm saying is that it would be a good thing if we ran with this little series, thought more about the God that we belong to, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thought about his being, his relationships, his activity, saw the things outside this building in terms of the Trinity at work, and then knowing that the Trinity is fact and important, began in some way to commend the Trinity to people who are in very great need. Let's thank him and ask his help. Our gracious God, we thank you for revealing yourself to us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are so many of us here this morning who are so thankful, immeasurably thankful to have you as our Father, to have the Lord Jesus as our Savior, to have the Holy Spirit as our Comforter. And we pray that you would lead us in greater understanding, appreciation, and even communication of you, the Triune God. We pray this for your praise. We pray this for our joy. We pray this for the good of many who are lost and in the dark. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.